Well, this is not really kind of a Mother's Day sermon in the sense of just around mothers, but it's something I think that all of us can take in our lives, whatever part of our life that we want to take it in, and apply it as a word from the Lord, and hopefully an encouraging word. I call it the giants and the promise, and I'll mostly be in Numbers 13. And it's amazing, like what Carlton was saying, just about, you know, about Mary and about like just releasing that. She just sensed something that God wanted to do, and she just went for it, you know. And that's really what this is about. I want to talk about some of that, you know. I've spoken. You've heard me share the word that I've had for years, that a people who seek the purpose and the will of God are a people who will see the power and the strength of God. And I just think that that's kind of what I'm talking about, is really seeking God's purpose, really seeking and searching for His purpose, searching it out, His will for our lives, and whatever that may be. And again, I'm going to relate it to some of the things that I see that God has put in my heart, the visions that God has given me. But you can apply it wherever you want. You may apply it to your family, to your children, to your education, to your ministry. You can take it however you want to take it, but just take it in an encouraging way to know that that God has created us as something special, that we're not just human beings that walk around and that just come to church on Sunday. That's not who we are. We are the children of the living God. We are filled with His Holy Spirit. We are the crowning glory of His creation. And God has a purpose for us. And that purpose may have changed. I mean, in my life, where I started out, that wasn't part of my life, but now it is. So I have to adapt all that to what God's will is and God's purpose is for my life. So just to start off, I just think that wherever it is, and this could be in a short-term sense or a long-term or wherever you may be in your life, but we need a vision. We need the vision of God. We need to just truly get in our hearts that God has a destiny for us. God has a purpose for us, and get that in our life as a vision and begin to run toward that vision that God has given to us. Now, I believe that when we do that, when we start seeing where God wants to take us, and we believe that's really where He wants us to go, if it's not, He'll get us back on track, or He'll get us in the way. He'll confirm what He's doing in our lives as we go and run toward that vision. But we do need to have a vision. And that's why I'm going to talk about some things out of Numbers 13 about Moses and Joshua and Caleb and the Israelites. And so, but I want you to do, what I want you to think about is that we as people need to decide what we want the future to look like for ourselves and for our children. We need to decide that what we really want is God's purpose and will for our lives and for our children. So Numbers 13, and this is just not long after the people of Israel had been set free from Egypt, and when they were set free, man, everything was cool. They were praising God, they were singing, and everything was so good, you know, and you know how it is when God just has done something for you recently, you know, like when we're going like, hallelujah, man, I'm on fire for God. I'm going to go tell Pastor Mark, Father Mark, what I want to do in the church. I'm on fire, man. God has just blessed me. And I know, and you know, and then, you know, the further we kind of get away from that and things get a little rougher and things don't look quite as good. And then we're going, I don't know. I really wish God would do something in my life. Well, just after they were set free and they were headed to Canaan, Verse 17, Numbers 13 said, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is. Vision, see what it is. And whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in it is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds. Moses wanted them to get a vision of where they were going. He wanted them to see what it would look like. So he sent them. Psalm 78, in verse 5, he says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in Christ. You see, it's not only about having a vision, it's about passing the vision on. It's about keeping the vision going. That's where we want to go. And again, that can relate to wherever you are, if it's your ministry or if it's your family or if it's your church or if it's your city, whatever it is, or a segment of your life, like, you know, like my vision. I have a literal vision of what, you know, what I want the rest of my life to look like. It's a little different than than the vision that I had some years ago. But I can tell you, my vision is, I want it to line up with where God wants me to be and what God wants me to do. And so I know as he just leads me that he's going to show me that vision. And I can tell you that sometimes if you may think you have a vision, but it may not be reality. You see, your vision needs to be lined up not only with your passion, because sometimes we just go, man, I'm just so passionate. This is what I really want to do. And, you know, but it can't be just your passion. It should be. Your vision should certainly be fueled by your passion for something to do, but it's also tempered by your gifts and your abilities, your background, your emotions, all of those things. You know, I can tell you right now, the vision that I have for whatever time I've got left to live, it's not to be an NBA basketball player. It's just not. It's not going to happen. Actually, it was never going to happen. But, and I'm making that a point just so that you understand, like, the vision that you got will line up with your abilities, with your gifts, the God's spiritual gifts, emotional gifts. You know, some things are just not part of what God wants for you. So you need to line it up, and God will show you. He'll confirm those things through other people in your life, through situations, circumstances, that vision is certainly the purpose and the will of God. But seek for that. Seek for that. And go and look at and search out the land. Because, as it said in Psalm 78, verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God. Their hope. And, you know, today is a different world that we live in. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in just a minute. But when we look at the world today, so much of even in Christianity, and this kind of gets me a little upset when Christians see themselves as victims instead of seeing ourselves as who we are in Christ. Amen. And how God has a plan for us. And that's not to say that we haven't been, you may have been, affected in some negative way by someone else's actions. And, you know, I know this, that, you know, for me, if my identity was tied to what my background was, what my history is, if I was living there, you know, I would be a victim. I could be a victim easily. I was sexually and physically abused as a teenager. I watched my father beat my mother half to death, beat my brother to death, half to death. I watched all those things. I lived in a housing project. I grew up there. But that is not my identity. My identity is when God changed my name from Terry to Christian. Amen? So we are all the same. That's who we are. We're who we are in Christ, not what the world says or not even what our circumstances. So we cannot just claim this victimhood. If we do, we'll end up living there and we'll end up being shaped by that. And Robert Schuller said that. He said, let your hopes, not your hurts, shape your future. Let your hopes, not your hurt, shape your future. Shape your vision. Set your vision, you know. And again, this doesn't mean that things don't affect us. It affects your emotions. My past affects me in a lot of ways, and I have to be careful about that. But I can't live there, and I can't have my identity there. My identity must be who Christ made me and who Christ made you. Amen? So, then in verse 21, Numbers 13, they did what Moses said. They went up and they spied out the land. So the second point is that we cannot be deterred or distracted by those who would compromise or criticize, whether from weariness or lack of faith. There are always going to be people, there are always going to be situations and circumstances around you that God is, I mean, that they're just going to, every time, it's like, you know, you want to do something well, you want to follow after God, you want to do this in your ministry and in your family, you want things to go well, and then all of a sudden there's these obstacles and distractions and people and there's criticism, and you know, you're going like, wow, you know, I don't know, maybe I just need to back away. Maybe I really shouldn't see this through God's eyes. Maybe I should see it through all these other distracting eyes. You know, I have a friend, I was counseling a younger couple in another state, and she was really struggling about being a mother. You know, and she said, Father Terry, it's just so hard. You know, and all those things that I just read from my friend that posted that on Facebook. You know, it's just so hard. I've got to wake up early. The kids are nagging. They're at my bed before I get up. I got to get them for school, and I want to, you know, and I have to take them this, and I got to get them, and I got to take them to church. I mean, she was just, you know, just saying things that are normal for moms. Any moms? Okay. And I said, you know, she said, it's just so hard being a mother. And I said, you know what? It's not hard being a mother. To be a mother, all you got to do is go out and have sex with somebody and have a baby. You're a mother then. But I said, your problem is you want to be a good mother. You want to be a godly mother. You want that vision that God has given you for your family, for your children, for your husband. That's what you want, and that's why it can be hard, and that's why the opposition can come, and that's why you have to overcome those things, and that's why you have to just shut out the distractions and the negative stuff that people are saying and just continue on that vision, and man, you're going to see the fruit of what God wants to do in your life. You're going to see the fruit of your children, and it's not always going to be easy. And those of you that have teenage kids, God bless you. But here's one thing I can tell everybody in this church, and this speaks to you and to our youth in this church. You can be really glad that I wasn't your teenage kid. That's a fact. If you think your kids are like, they're Billy Graham compared to me. So whatever, you know. So we can't be distracted, though, by those things, or from weariness, or from a fear, or lack of faith. And Carlton brought that up again when he was speaking about Mary. He said, man, her faith jump-started something. And this is what I'm trying to, this is what I want you to hear. It's like, you can change the world. Look, whatever that world is, you can change it. We have this thing I do in my leadership conferences where we have a picture, we show this picture of the earth, you know. And the earth is physical. This is the physical world. It's a representation of the physical world. It doesn't represent the spiritual. I mean, it's not the spiritual world, and it's not the cosmos. It's the physical earth. We have a picture of that earth, and the first thing you see is like all the, you know, how it's fixed and the axis and all the the physics about it. And our question is, this is the world. Can it be changed? And can you change it? Because, see, I believe God has called us to be world changers. I believe God has called us to change that world. Now, that world may be just our family. It may be just our own life. But it may be our community. Linda and some others, they've got a vision to change this city. Amen. And boy, what kind of distractions and things are they up against? Whew. But their vision remains strong. And they continue to speak prophetically to the government of the city, to the powers that be, speaking truth to power. Speaking grace and love to power. Those are some of the things sometimes God calls it. So whatever it is, whatever that world is, God has called you to change it. You know, he calls us to change those people that are around us. He's given us something. And that's what he did. And going back into Numbers, and they told him, we came to the land which you sent us, when they reported back to Moses, and it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell there, they are strong, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. And the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. That speaks a lot to me, because my vision is to change our country and this world from killing unborn children. A civilization that allows for our offspring to be murdered. And that reminded me of that. A land that devours its own inhabitants. We do that with our own the most innocent of our children, of our citizens, children, our inhabitants. We devour them legally. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. Boy, see what happened? They got there, saw this. They saw the vision God had for them. They saw what was there. They saw this land of milk and honey. But they said, you know what? And there were some giants in that land. And we were like grasshoppers. And that's how they saw themselves. We seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. When we see ourselves, when we don't see ourselves as who Christ has made us, when we don't see ourselves as who, as Christ within us and the power and the strength and the glory of God within us, the anointing of God, the oil that I was speaking about that flows from us, from our hands, from our mouths, from our hearts, the anointing of God. When we begin to not see ourselves in that manner, then what? Guess what? That's how the world sees us. Then we become grasshoppers to them. That's how they see us. And we mean nothing. And grasshoppers, you know, I could go in a whole lot about grasshoppers. I'll just tell you this. We were in Mexico a couple weeks ago, and I ate some grasshoppers. And they're not even good for that. You know, they make tacos out of grasshoppers in Mexico. But anyway, I think the illustration here was that, you know, that they saw themselves as small. They saw themselves as powerless against these giants. And so that's how the giants saw them. And if we get our look at the world, boy, I can tell you right now, it looks like there's a lot of giants in the land. When we're trying to raise a Christian family, raise our young children, our young people as Christians, boy, there are a lot of giants out there. But I'm going to encourage you today, don't see yourself as a grasshopper. See yourself as who God made you to be. So, Mother Teresa said this, you know, she had a vision. she had a ministry. She was, you know what? She was, not only was she, a woman, which is difficult enough to be a woman in ministry, and she became a nun, and many of you know the story, but she was a really little diminutive woman. I mean, she was very tiny and frail, and the older she got, the more frail she was. And she said, I was very fearful, I will admit that. When I taught the teachings of Christ, many people laughed at me. They spat in my face, and some even threw stones at my fragile 5-foot body. Yet if I didn't teach these children of God about Christ, then who would? It was my job to do that, and I did not let my fears get in the way. So fear, distractions, all those things can keep us from really pressing in to the vision and to the purpose and the will of God in our life. So we must then continue to have faith in God to reach the vision. And once we see that vision, once we know where we're going, then you know what? You go, God, it's up to you. You got to get me there. I'm not getting there on my own. But you can trust God, and you can believe God, and you can pray to God, and you can ask God over and over and over again to stay with you, to be with you. We don't really have to ask him to be with us. He promised he would always be with us. But we can say, Lord, remind me that you're here with us. Show me, Lord, let me feel your presence. Let me sense your presence. And I think Deacon Dan was speaking and said someone else even did this, but he said this morning as he was coming here, he was praying in tongues and in the car, and he began to just pray in tongues louder and louder. And God, he just felt the strong presence of God. And sometimes, you know what? That's what we need. We just got to, man, it's so easy to not feel that we're in the presence of God. And any pastor or minister or anybody that tells you, long-time Christian, that tells you that sometimes they just don't feel God's presence. They don't know if they're going to make it or not. They don't know if they're going to reach the end. They don't know if they're going to fulfill that vision that God has given them. If they tell you that that doesn't happen, that those doubts don't come, they're lying to you. Because it happens to all of us. So we must always continue having faith in God to reach the vision. So that's why I would say to you this morning that only Joshua and Caleb, out of the other 12 of them, when they came back to Moses, only Joshua and Caleb said, hey, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to do so. And that's what I'm saying to you. You're well equipped to do whatever God has called you to do. You're well equipped. You're more than equipped. You got more than you need to do what God wants you to do. Amen. So is this just a Bible story? Or, because a lot of times, is this a Bible story? Or can this happen today? Can somebody change the world just by having a vision and seeing it? And can abortion really end? I mean, it certainly doesn't look like it. But I believe it will. And I'm going to keep going toward the vision. And I want to just give you an example of another person, another leader in a different time in history, in a dark period of our history, the darkest period of our history, the period of time when black people were considered not just by people, ideas, and thoughts, but by law, considered not to be human beings. They were slaves. And there was a man, and he had been the president of the United States. The president of the United States. Now look, I don't want to get too much into this, but I don't like politicians. I don't like any of them. And and one thing I know for sure, if I ever tell any of you that my vision is to become a legislator in the state of Alabama or something, you go, ha ha, Father Terry. You know why? Not only do I not have the gifts, the spiritual gifts to do it, I don't have the emotional ability to do it. If I was down there like 2 days, I'd be throwing bottles and rocks and everything at those guys.
Amen.
And women. Women too. So it wouldn't do for me to be there. But this man would have been the president of the United States. And today, what our presidents, I don't care what party they are, they go in to be the president, whatever, 4 years, 8 years, and they come out, man, they're the richest people in the world.
Amen.
You know, I mean, they speak, and they get $250,000 to speak. That's a lot of money. Maybe I will become president. I need some money. But, you know, this man had been the president of the United States, John Quincy Adams. And he left the White House in March of 1829. And you know what he did? He went back home to Massachusetts because his gift was to serve the people in government. And he was elected to the House of Representatives. Now today, there's no president that would, no party, nobody, that would be the president of the United States and then come back and do a menial work of being a Congress member or a city councilman. But John Quincy Adams said, no person can be degraded by serving the people as representatives in Congress, nor, in my opinion, would an ex-president of the United States be degraded by serving as a selectman or a councilman in his own town if the people thereto elected him. Whatever, he was there, he was a servant. This is actually taken from part of my leadership conference on being a servant leader. He was a servant. He didn't want to lord over people or be well known. He was a servant leader. So after being elected to the House of Representatives, he came forward as the champion of a great principle, and he fought a battle, a long battle, for the right which will always be remembered among the great deeds of American public men. Now, we know in history, we know some ways of how slavery was ended. We know that there was a terrible war. We know that there were some politicians that finally got on the right side of it, but that many didn't. But this was in 1830. So this was 35 years before slavery ended. So he began, when he went as a member of Congress, to present these petitions for the abolition of slavery. But the Southern representatives, the Southern senators and representatives of the South, were very, very powerful, very strong. They owned a lot of land. They had a lot of money, and they were powerful. And they did everything they could to prevent him from presenting these petitions. And finally, with their influence, they passed a rule. It was called the gag rule, where you could not even bring up the subject of slavery in the United States House of Representatives. The subject couldn't even be mentioned. But you know what he did? Every single time he got on the floor, he brought up again the issue of slavery until everybody there hated his guts. I mean, they hated him. They wanted him out. They wanted this guy was so annoying. He's like, is he ever going to talk about anything else but slavery? We've already told him he can't talk about it. We're not going to deal with that. In America, we're not going to deal with our darkest, deepest sin. We're not going to deal with it. And he needs to shut up. They did everything to make him shut up. But he constantly, every time he was given the opportunity, would continue to bring this up. Their hatred began for him is difficult in today's world to conceive, because politicians today, they don't hate each other. That's another reason I couldn't be a representative. I mean, not that I hate somebody in Christ. I love everybody in Christ. But man, if I was around some of these guys and women, I'd be like, I don't like you at all. But they like each other. They go out, you know, they'll have a big argument, fight, and then they'll go have a beer together, a glass of wine, dinner, whatever. And I mean, I know because I know them. So he presented a petition, finally, set, asking for the union to be dissolved on account of slavery. So his enemy said, oh boy, we got him now. He's trying to destroy the United States. We're going to get rid of this guy finally because nobody is going to go along with this. At last they thought he had delivered himself into their hands, but again rose the cry for his expulsion, and their anger and hatred was poured out upon him, and resolutions began to just flood the Congress with resolutions to expel him from Congress. So he said, fine, you want to expel me? You want to send me back? You want to send me back and remove me from this honorable house and send me back to my state of Massachusetts? He said, you go ahead and send me back home. He said, but I can tell you this, those people will send me right back here. And I'll keep coming back until this horror in our country is ended. Now, I'm telling you this in a period of a few minutes. His campaign took 14 years. 14 years he did this. He said, if they will try me, if they say they will try me, they must try me. But on December 3rd, 1844, 14 years later, his motion finally prevailed. The gag rule was stopped. He was a freedom of speech. Was again welcome in the Congress and the House of Representatives. And it was a great blow. It was the first great blow against the institution of slavery. His fight for the right of petition is one to be studied and remembered. And he made it practically alone. And sometimes whenever you're trying to fulfill the vision that God's given you, the mission that God has you on, it's going to feel like you're alone, like you're the only one. But he kept fighting. He kept fighting. He never retreated an inch. He never yielded. He never conciliated. He was always an assailant, and no man and no body of men had the power to turn him. He had his dark hours. He felt bitterly the isolation of his position. But he never swerved. And he had a good right to set down in his diary the day that the gag rule was repealed. Blessed forever, blessed be the name of God. Because he knew it was God that had directed him, that God had given him the vision, and that God would see him through, and that God did see him through. And this is exactly what happened with Joshua and Caleb. They said, you know what? No, we're going forward. We're going forward. Just 3 months after they had escaped from Egypt, singing songs, triumphant songs of praise to God. And yet, when Moses sent the 12 spies in there, only two of them came back with positive reports. And this is the word of the Lord for you. Whatever it is, whatever that vision is God has given you, wherever God's taken you, whatever God wants you to do, think of what Joshua and Caleb said. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's stand and confess our faith in the word of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God,
Father Almighty, Maker.